Now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your omniscient and omnipotent Father, we come humbly and reverently before you this evening, knowing that you are the author and you are the finisher of our faith. And we also acknowledge that what things that we do know, we have not learned from an earthly channel, but we have received through revelation that you gave us through your vindicated channel, that of your prophets. And we also acknowledge, Father, that we are here because not because we want to put on a show, not because it's a religious act and something we wish to do, but Father, truly from our hearts, we want to know thee better. And we wish to let our thinking go and receive your thinking, for your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and your ways are greater than our ways. Therefore, we ask your help this evening, that we might let our own thinking go and receive the mind that is in Christ, may it be in us. And that we know that this could not be possible unless your Spirit has come into us, because what man knoweth the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him? And so we know it takes your Spirit in us. And as Paul said, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Therefore, Father, we ask that your divine presence will be with us throughout this series as we're attempting to bring clarity to the many questions that your children have throughout the world. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me just straighten out a little bit of a mess here before we continue. I apologize, but I have 16 pages tonight, and I don't know if we'll get through it all. I'd like to begin by just saying that tonight we're going to be looking at questions and answers, and the question tonight is concerning the Alpha and Omega principle, which we were taught by Brother Branham and by Brother Vail. But if we could open our Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I would like to begin examining tonight several questions that I've received from around the world concerning the Alpha and Omega principle. So, in reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and from verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means that it is God-breathed. It came forth from the mouth of God. And he says, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we know that righteousness is right wiseness. Notice verse 17. God tells us his purpose for giving us his word is that the man of God may be perfect, which means mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we find also in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we read that God in various ways and in diverse manners spake unto the people through the prophets. And since God uses various ways and diverse manners to do so, I have found that the questions that I have received from brethren all over the world have come in various ways also and in diverse manners. And yet they are all asking the same thing, and God spoke the same thing through the prophets, but he did it in various ways and diverse manners. And so the questions that I have received, coming from various ways and diverse manners, and yet all asking the same thing, and that is a clarification on the Alpha and Omega principle, which we have learned from the doctrinal study of Reverend William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, and as taught by Reverend Lee Vail, indicated message teacher, who received his doctorate in this message, not from man, but from God. Now, if I'm going to get a doctorate in theology, I wouldn't want it from some seminary. I would want it from God Himself. I just thought that I'd add that so that the scoffers out there who are always trying to use the fact that God's prophet called Brother Vail Dr. Lee Vail as though it's a cuss word, seeing they do not know that Brother Vail never went to a seminary, but God Himself gave him that peg through the lips of His prophet. So I find that that is quite an accolade, because when you have a man vindicated by God as we had in this hour, and for him to call a brother doctor when nobody else ever did, and he said the reason he did so is because of the knowledge that Brother Vail had concerning the Scriptures. In fact, whenever Brother Branham would preach on any specific doctrine, Brother Vail would ask him if he would like more Scriptures on it than what he gave, and Brother Branham was very thankful for that, and so that's how they kind of worked. Brother Vail was a student of the Scriptures, and we as God's children need to be students, because in John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said, "And they shall all be taught of God." Now, with that aside, since we are entering into this series, I will say that the following, for those who will scoff at what I'm doing and saying to themselves, they will say, "What gives you a right to answer questions from around the world?" And I will say, "What gives you a right to ask me that question?" But anyway, first let me say this. When I first placed our website on the World Wide Web in 1998, I asked Brother Vail if he would be interested in answering the people questions, since Brother Branham said in the following quotation, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever," Brother Branham said, "And if there's anything that you lack of understanding, something that you do not understand, my associate Brother Vail here is available at all times to explain anything that seems mysterious to you ministering brethren, or wherever you are, or any lay member, anything. If there's a question, if we preach anything," notice, "if we preach anything, or do anything that's not a promise of God in this Bible, you got a right to come to us and ask us like brethren. And we ask you to do that. We ask you as our brothers and sisters to come to us. We want to be servants of Christ. That's what we represent the world around." Notice he didn't just say brothers. He said brothers and sisters. You sisters have just as much a right to ask biblical questions as brothers do. But the Bible order is you begin with your husband. And then if the husband cannot understand, if he doesn't have the understanding, or if he just can't get it across the way maybe in your heart you feel you need it, then have, you know, he would then come to me or whoever. And that's the way that the Bible order is. The husband is the head of the home. Now, with that in mind, I asked him if he would do so, if he would answer questions on the internet, and Brother Vail had agreed that he would do so. And then about 3 days later, he called and he said, "You know, Brian," he said, "because my wife is so sick right now, I just don't think I'm going to have the time." But he said, "Listen," he said, "you know this message as well as anybody. This is his words, and I'll stand on the day of judgment for what I say to you." He said, "You know this message as well as anyone." And he said, "You answer the questions, and if there come any questions that you just don't think that you have the understanding for, give me a call, we'll talk about it, and then we'll go from there." And so that's the way that we have done so from the very beginning. And if I am asked a question, I don't give my opinions. Most of you know that I try to give you Scripture. I try to give you a quote from Brother Branham. I feel that if I give you my own opinion, it's just as good as your opinion. Our opinions are just as worthless as the salt we bear, unless they're backed up by Scripture. Because "thus saith the Lord" is our absolute. To answer your questions correctly, I cannot have my own opinion. My opinion must be either what God said through His Son, or through His servant William Branham, or the prophets. Now, if any listening to this tape have a problem with that, then that is their problem. I know that I will have to give an account for my words, and I just hope that you all know that one day you will give account to God for yours as well. Now, these questions which I have received from all over the world, we have more than 162 nations coming to our website, and in any given month we're receiving nearly 90 countries per website. That includes not only the Message Doctrine website, but also Brother Vail's sermons and my own sermons as well. I believe my motives are clean and pure, and as Paul said to the church in his day, according to Acts 20, in verse 26, he said, "Wherefore I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Now that word pure means clean. In other words, their blood will not be upon his hands because he told them the truth. Your blood will not be on my hands because I tell you the truth. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God," all the word, not just my favorite portions, not just my favorite passages, but the entire scripture. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." We have never asked for money for our books, tapes, or anything. And everything we do here has been freely given. I work two jobs, just plus pastoring and the mission work and the websites. By all indication, which the website could be another full-time job. Paul was a tent maker. William Branham worked two jobs plus pastoring. "Yea," he says, "ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now I think it'd be interesting that Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." That's what this is all about. It's child training. It's coming to the place of knowing your position in Christ, your role as a son or daughter of God. And Paul says, after his departure, grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock, but they would basically point men to themselves. That is why I am so careful in the way that I approach the ministry overseas. I do not go directly to the churches unless the pastor has been teaching the doctrine for some time, and or it's a Sunday. Usually on a Sunday I may preach in the church, but most of the time, 99% of my time overseas, I preach to the preachers. Lest someone in the congregation would look past their own pastor and begin to look to me, because I don't want that. Paul didn't want that. William Branham didn't want that. And that's why we do the things that we do. Now, getting back to the questions. Now, since these questions come from many peoples with many diverse backgrounds, they come to me in many variegated ways and in different manners, just like God Himself gave us in His Word, through many different prophets from many diverse backgrounds, but all who declared the same message. Thus, our mission is to declare the same message as was given to us. Therefore, the questions are multifaceted because there are many aspects to understanding the Alpha and Omega principle. For example, Brother Sergey from Gabon, he asked, "Reverend Brian," he says, "I have a question upon the following sermon of Brother Branham. From the paradox," he said, "and so has the church world in this last day. It's come along, it's played its part, but there is coming a time where it must cease. It must do it. There has got to be an Ephesians also of this journey, just as there was of other journeys. There has to come an Ephesians, an Ephesus, an Ephesian of this journey. Watch." From the same sermon, he says in three times the promise of another Ephesian today. Please, what is the meaning? Does he speaking about the presence? Brother Sergey. Now, Brother Sergey is a brother in Gabon where they speak French and a native dialect over there. But he has learned English and he's been studying the doctrine And for the last couple of years, he has sent me many, many questions, probably more than any other minister. Now, we cannot understand that statement that Brother Branham made concerning another Ephesians without understanding also that there are three exoduses in the history between God dealing with men. And in each of those exoduses, the pillar of fire came to gather a people together and to take them from one setting to another, out from one place and into another. From Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel, Brother Branham said, it's three exoduses. The Holy Spirit in the form of the pillar of fire, God coming down in manifestation, brought out the first exodus and back in, brought out of Egypt, and the second exodus was Christ bringing the church out of Judaism, out of legalism. And the third exodus is when the same pillar of fire takes the bride from the church. Remember at the end time, he's standing in Revelation chapter 3 knocking and saying, come out from among her and be separate, saith the Lord. Behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If any man hear my voice and come out, then I'll sup with him and he with me. Of course, who came out? We had five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. But the five wise had oil in their lamp. And the Bible tells us that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So they had an anointed word with them, and the others had the word, but it was not anointed. There was no oil in their lamp. You see. And so as Brother Branham continues, he says, the second exodus was Christ bringing the church out of Judaism. The third exodus is when the pillar of fire takes the bride from the church. See, out of the natural, out of the spiritual, and the spiritual out of the spiritual, the three. See, the spiritual out of the church, rather. And then we get three, the three ages of it. Now, tonight, I want to make another tape. And that was called, Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel? Probably wouldn't take very long with just some scriptures and notes that I got here. But first we want to read God's Word. Before we do that, we must bow our hearts to Him for just a moment. And then he says from the indictment, he says, now we would appreciate if you would like to hear the message of the third Exodus. Now we've had many Exoduses. But we can definitely put our hand on the place, the time of three Exoduses that God in the form of the pillar of fire has come down to call and separate people. And now it's separating people. And we find out that when he called his first exodus, he went before them in a pillar of fire and led them, leading them to the land, where later he appeared before them in the form of a man called Jesus. He come from God, he went to God. And then he was rejected. And he come then to call a people out of a formal condition that they had gotten into, like they had down in Egypt. They give away to sin and the ways of the Egyptians. And God called them out. And now we find the second time they give away under captivity to a Roman Empire. And they got off in the creeds and got away from the real sincerity of the worship. And God again sent another Exodus, and he appeared in the form of a man that led men. Now notice, under the first Exodus, you had a prophet under the pillar of fire leading a people out. God manifesting himself to that people, and God actually spoke to Moses and he said, Moses, you will become God to the people and Aaron will be your prophet. Now, in other words, when the people saw Moses, they saw the manifestation of God before man. Not like they did with the Son of God, because that was the fullness of God. But in Moses, when Moses came down from the mountain, his face glowed with the pillar of fire shining from his face. He had been so long in the presence of God, and when the people saw that glow, they saw God. Or a reflection. Well, in when God came in the form of His Son, when God indwelt His Son, then what Jesus did, Brother Branham said, was God manifesting Himself, His the way He was, His nature, His attributes. God was manifesting Himself to the people. And so we find in this hour then God coming back one more time and manifesting Himself as ever He did. We actually have the picture. Where God, the picture was taken, and the guy who did the FBI documentations had verified that that light actually struck the camera, and it actually was located in the in Washington D.C. We were there, my wife and I and the kids when they're little, Smithsonian Institute, and so that picture is actually in the Smithsonian. Now they changed things around, so I don't know how often they put things back up, but they've got hundreds of thousands of items there. But actually, it hung there at one time. And anyway, So we find then that there's three Exoduses, and Brother Branham says there's got to be another Ephesians. So we find a principle called the Alpha and Omega principle. Now, the thing of that the problem that we have without knowing the doctrine is that you can read your Bible and you can read it as a story or you can read it as a history, but unless you know the doctrine that's contained in the Bible, you'll have a hard time understanding what it's telling you. But we're looking at this thought, and Brother Branham said that the very first thing he learned as a Christian was what took place in the first church age must repeat in the last. The ministry of Jesus Christ must come again. Brother Bosworth, who had a tremendous healing ministry of his own, he said he looked forward. In fact, when Brother Branham was preaching at Brother Vail's down when Brother Vail was in Miami, Brother Bosworth was sitting there with Brother Vail, and he said, "You know, I prayed for 40 years to see the return of Jesus Christ among His people, and I see it in that man's ministry." Not Jesus Christ Himself in Brother Branham, but in that ministry. All right, now. Again, another brother from a different country, a European country called the Netherlands, wrote the following because he did not understand why there were false brethren right in the message. I sent him a booklet that answered his question, showing him that what took place in the first age had to repeat in the last age. And so this is Brother Cohen Coleman. He wrote, "Brother Brian, I read it and it's great. I prayed for it because in this hour I only want to follow the Bible and be very sincere in it, trusting that our Lord Jesus will guide me into His truth. The way I saw things that sounded good but were not scriptural at all, not at all, the same revelation that the apostles had. I was caught up by my own power of reasoning and was not subject to what the Bible said. So thank you, Brother Cohen Kolkman." Another brother from Uganda wrote, Brother Silas Kalul. He wrote, "We are faced with many enemies as Islam has spread its evil influence throughout the world. It is even necessary for us to occasionally move about in other churches in order to do the things that must be done. Daily we pray asking God to touch those who we would and bring them to this ministry. I think the enemy that troubles me the most are those who call themselves Christians and still maintain an anti-Semitic attitude towards Israel and the Jews, and those who interpret this message for their own selfish gains. I cannot believe this to see a bosom friend of mine of the message embracing cult teaching simply for searching for miracles and signs." In other words, people that claim to be in the message following others who would come along with signs and wonders. He says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for our country Uganda, and for all the gallant soldiers in Christian warfare. I pray for this end-time ministry of yours and your part in it. I pray for this end-time ministry and your part in it. Shalom, Brother Silas Kalu." And just one more email from the United States that says, "Brother Kosorek, do you know if anyone has done a comparative study on the Alpha ministry and the Omega ministry? There are many types that I can see, but I'm sure there's a whole lot more than that I haven't. Is there anyone that you know of, or have you yourself went through the entire life of both our Lord Jesus Christ and Brother Branham and made a comparison study as Brother Branham did with Joseph and Jesus? Also, when listening to Brother Branham yesterday, he spoke of the days of Lot, and he said that the two angels went to warn Lot were a type of Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, but the one that stayed with Abraham was God. Was the type that we are seeing is God staying with Brother Branham as the called out and the elect bride, or God in Brother Branham calling out the bride? Thank you, Sister Goldie." Well, what I'd like to say there is the fact that you had in Abraham's day, which actually was the beginning of Abraham himself was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. There wasn't any Jews, actually. The Jews were his seed. But you find that God Himself appeared before the coming of the promised Son. So you have an appearing before the coming. And we have in this hour the appearing of the Father of glory, before the coming of the promised Son, Jesus, that we go to meet Him in the air. There's so many parallels, so many types. We find that when Rebekah was brought back to Isaac, she met him halfway between where he was and his home and where she had come from. So you know, we go to meet Jesus in the air. So we see a lot of types in that. But with these questions in mind, I would like to, first of all, read where the doctrinal principle of the Alpha becoming the Omega comes from. You see, it comes from Jesus himself. But in order to understand further which Jesus, because Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. So the name of the Father is Jesus, which the word Jesus simply means Jehovah Savior. That's what the name Joshua means, Jehovah Savior. And but we must know which Jesus is speaking to John here. And so we find in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, if you want to follow in your Bibles, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, Jesus never claimed to be the Almighty, Jesus, the Son of God. In fact, Jesus, the Son of God, was not omniscient, and he was not omnipotent. He said, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, but the Father does. And so anyway, we read, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and what, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So we find then that the Alpha and Omega ministry has to deal with the church. Also Revelation 21 verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. Not charging. Freely. And Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, he didn't say anything in between. The first and the last. Therefore, what we see is that Jesus Christ declared himself to be the Alpha and Omega, and what he said had to do with the churches. The Bible doctrine that deals with the Alpha and Omega principle is purely the most important revelation that we can receive from God. In fact, in the following quote, we will hear Brother Branham make several points which we shall consider. Point number one, he says, it is the greatest of all revelations because it teaches us the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to understand what he's talking about when you talk about the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number two, he said, it is the first thing that you have to know because it concerns the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first of all revelations. You must know who he is so that you can recognize his voice when you hear it. And point number three, he said, I am the beginning and the end. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Therefore, what he did at the first, he must do at the last, for he cannot change. Now, the main thing concerning what Jesus Christ said here is not what can I make out of this myself using my own imagination. To do so would be spiritual suicide, but rather, with words so important, what did William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, have to say concerning those words? In other words, we find it in the Bible, but I want to know what it really means, because I'm not satisfied with my own intellect, because intellect will get me nowhere. I'm not satisfied with anything outside of what is the truth, vindicated truth. See, I'm not so interested in just truth. I want vindicated truth. All right. Now, the main thing concerning what Jesus Christ said here is not what can I make out of it from myself, because it would be spiritual suicide, but what rather, what do we have from a vindicated source that will tell me what these words actually mean? And from the Patmos vision, he said, in the Spirit, in the Lord's day. So he's reading from this very scripture, Brother Branham is. Now we hear it. Now, what? And what was he done? He was transferred from the isle now in the Spirit over into the Lord's day. And as soon as he got over into the Lord's day, he heard a trumpet. What is it? It's somebody approaching. A great one's approaching. A trumpet sounds. Somebody's coming. And he looked, hallelujah, the trumpet, and saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Not announcement of a second party or a third party, but the only party. Now, I like that because he's saying, this is not the announcement of the Son of God. This is not the announcement of a Holy Spirit, you know, a third party. This is an announcement of the only party, God Himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I'm both Alpha and Omega. Before I show you anything, I want to let you know who I am. Amen. The greatest of all revelations is the deity, the supreme deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get to first base until you believe that and walk out. That's what Peter said. Repent and then see the deity. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and then you're ready to go in the Spirit. The first thing you have to know is the deity of Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm from A to Z. There's no more but me. I was at the beginning. I'll be at the end. He that was, which is, and shall come, the Almighty. Think of that. That's what the trumpet said. Be careful, John. You're entered into the Spirit. Something's going to be revealed to you. What is it? A trumpet sounds. The first thing, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first of all revelations. O sinner, bow and repent now before the time's too late. I'm Alpha and Omega. That's the first thing that he let him know who he was. Who's this approaching? Is this King Jesus? King God? King Holy Ghost? He said, I'm all of it. I'm from A to Z. I'm the beginning and the ending. I'm the immortal, eternal one. Just a little later, we watch him in his sevenfold personage. Watch what he is then. See? I am the beginning and the end. I am Alpha and Omega, first and last. I was before there was a first, and after me there is no more last. I'll still be there. In other words, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All right, the first of all revelations is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. You must know who He is when you hear the voice. All right? The same voice that sounded on Mount Sinai? Whose voice was that? Who sounded on Mount Sinai? Sure, wasn't the Son of God. When Jesus went to Lazarus, he was dead in the grave. The Bible said he wept. Brother Bram said that was the man. But when he said, Lazarus, come forth! He said that was more than a man could do that. He said that was the God that was in the man. Amen. All right, the first of all revelations is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. You must know who He is when you hear the voice. All right, the same voice that sounded on Mount Sinai, the same voice that sounded on Mount Transfiguration. What voice sounded on Mount Transfiguration? Was it the Son of God? It was the Father. He said, this is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. The same one like the Son of Man. Now, before we read any further, the same voice on Mount Sinai, same voice on Mount Transfiguration, was the voice of the Father. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And from Luke 9, verse 35, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. And Mark chapter 9, verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. And Matthew 17, verse 5, while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. You see how easy it is to read your Bible? I remember years ago reading, and Brother Branham said, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. And I thought, well, just a minute. I can't find that. I got my Strong's Concordance out. Kept reading. I couldn't find that word dwell in. One day the light bulb went off. Just as I read just here. Let me read it again. He said, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's God was in Christ. reconciling the world to Himself. It's so simple. In whom I am well pleased. And again, we see on Mount Sinai, it was the voice of the Lord God who came down and spoke to Moses in Exodus 19 and verse 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Notice whose voice. Leviticus 25 and 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the Mount Sinai, saying, and Exodus 24:16, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So when Brother Branham says the same voice that spoke on Mount Transfiguration is the same voice that spoke on Mount Sinai, whose voice was it that's speaking to John here on the Isle of Patmos? It's not the Son of God. So when you see the cloud, the pillar of fire, or the cloud forming the wig, it's not representation of Jesus the man, but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, He's called the Father of glory. Of course, the Bible tells us that God will come in clouds of glory. Amen. Now, Brother Bram continues, now watch in this next verse, all right? And I turn in the 12th chapter now. We're going to leave these churches alone for just a moment because this whole week coming on these churches, see? So we're just going to pass over that. But he said these, and I'm going to direct you to send this message that I show you. Now, who is? I'm the first and the last. I'm the supreme one. I'm the almighty one. And I've come to tell you that I'm giving you a message to seven churches. And I want you to write it, get it ready, see? And the seven churches that are in Asia, now they were churches then, with the nature in them that represented these church ages to come. Now, why would Brother Brown tell us that the Alpha and Omega principle is the most important principle for us to know? We've already seen that the principle deals with the very essence of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He really is. And knowing that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how many people read that verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and they say that's the Son of God. Well, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. So the one that changes not is the Father who indwelt the Son. Because we find in Scripture, the Bible says that Jesus learned many things. And He grew in favor with God. Now, if He was God, how could He grow in favor with God? Figure that one out. And if He was co-equal with God, then how could He be subject to God? And how could He... The Bible says that He grew in knowledge of God. I thought God's omniscient. Well, God is omniscient, but the Son of God isn't omniscient. You see. So in understanding the relationship between the Father and the Son and how God indwelt His Son to bring forth salvation to His children, His seed. To bring redemption means to bring, to buy back. God did it. As I said years ago, I said, Brother Vail, I was talking to him about certain things. And I said, Brother Vail, could we say that God was in Christ and Christ was in Jesus? And he said, Brian, you want to go crazy? You want to go insane? He said, get your eyes off the vessel. You see, I was thinking in terms of God was in the anointed, the anointing, and the anointing was in Christ, you know. But he said, get your eyes off the vessel. He said, the Bible says that that pillar of fire that led the children of Israel in the book of Hebrews, it's called Christ. Christ was that pillar of fire. Christ was the cloud. Christ was in the burning bush. It wasn't Jesus the man. It was the anointing of God. The word Christ means anointer, anointed, or anointing. And if you don't read the sentence, you'll not know what it's speaking of. And so when it speaks of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we have to understand, is it speaking of the Father, who is the Anointer, Jesus the Anointer, or is it speaking of the Son of God, who is Jesus the Anointed? Or when it speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's not speaking of the Father in you. It's not speaking of the Son in you. It's speaking of the God life, the anointing in you. That's our hope of glory. You see? Now, number one, in order to understand, therefore, there are three reasons we must understand that the Alpha and Omega ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, in order to understand the day and the hour in which we live. Number two, in order to be able to recognize what is being done in this hour in which we live. Let me just sum those two up in one thing. If you look back at the Alpha ministry of Jesus Christ, you can read it. You've got your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2. Paul speaks of false brethren coming in amongst the believers, bringing the people back to bondage, back to Judaism, back to legalism. When you see those things then in the Omega ministry of Jesus Christ in this hour, you say, what is that? I go back to the Bible, call it what Paul called it. False brethren among the people. Peter said, as there were false prophets among the people, so shall there be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in alongside a true doctrine destructive heresies. I've got a tag. I can put that tag on what I'm seeing today. It makes the Bible come alive to you. You when you see what is happening today and you can look back in the Scriptures and see it in the Scriptures, it makes it come alive. And you become alive to it. You see then the Word of God in manifestation for the day in which you live. That's the importance of the Alpha and Omega doctrine or the Alpha and Omega principle, is that the Word of God comes alive to you. Number three, we must know Him. And he described himself to John on the Isle of Patmos with the words, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What God did in that first age through His Son Jesus, He does in this age. Now, what are some other comparisons? Well, we know that we have three exoduses. And in each, God sent a prophet. In the first, God sent a prophet, Moses, to call the people out. But notice it wasn't the prophet that brought the people in to the promised land. It was Joshua. Brother Bram said, our Joshua is the Holy Ghost. But notice the pillar of fire was still on the scene when that ministry of Joshua, which Brother Bram said, Joshua parallels Ephesians. And Ephesians, we must have another one. So you see how when you're dealing with that question from the one brother about the Ephesus, you see how you cannot bring forth another Ephesus, teach another Ephesus until you teach in all three of them. Right? All right, so then we have a teaching ministry, a placing ministry after the prophetic ministry, in which the prophetic ministry was actually the Word of God was manifested. The Word of God for the hour was actually Moses' ministry. God using the man. If it wasn't for that man and that man living, you wouldn't have the book of Genesis, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. You wouldn't have an Exodus. You wouldn't have all those the miracles and the all the plagues and everything else because it just wouldn't have happened. You see, if you look back through the Word of God, you'll find the Church, Catholic Church, calls it a history. It's more than a history. It's His story. It was God in the prophets. And God manifesting Himself to the people through the prophets. God who in sundry time and in diverse manners, in many, many different ways, He spake to the people through and in the prophets. And the prophet was the manifested word for the hour in which they lived. And after that prophet went off the scene, there's always been a teaching ministry follow. In Jesus' day, Jesus was that manifested prophet. The one that Moses said, the Lord thy God shall raise up a prophet unto thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, because if you don't hear him, well, if you don't hear him, there's judgment. So God manifested his presence in the body of His Son. And when He went off the scene, the same pillar of fire came back. The pillar of fire that left the man Jesus. The pillar of fire that came down when He was standing there in the River Jordan. The pillar of fire, John said He saw Him descend like a dove, a light descending like a dove. And He abode in Him and remained with Him. And when Jesus, the body, the Son of God, was crucified, the pillar of fire came back through the ministry of one called Paul, a teacher to the Gentiles. And Paul took the ministry of Jesus and he ran it from Genesis through Revelations. Well, not quite Revelations because John did that, but Paul ran it through the entire Old Testament, showing the ministry of Jesus Christ. And notice when Paul was on the road to Damascus, the pillar of fire struck him and said, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He recognized that the pillar of fire had to be the Lord. And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted." And Paul recognized right then he wasn't dealing with a man in some cult, some followers of a man called Jesus. He was dealing with the God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who indwelt His Son. And He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And so Paul took then the entire Scriptures and brought it to light for the message of his day, which was the Son of God. And so in this hour we have a prophet on the scene. The prophet was on the scene manifesting God, as we haven't seen a manifestation of God in 2,000 years. The dead were raised, at least 7 that we know of. Hundreds and thousands of blind, crippled, halt, and lame, deaf, people with limbs just completely twisted, just before everybody's eyes, untwisted. And the discernment, tens of thousands of times, never once missing. A man couldn't do that, but that was God, God and a prophet. And then a teaching ministry following. And the teaching ministry bringing the people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Showing them that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, point number 3. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Therefore, what He did at the first, He must do at the last, for He cannot change. Now, the main thing concerning what Jesus said here, let me just move on just a moment. Notice He never said anything in between. He said He was the first and the last. From the masterpiece, Brother Branham said, the Alpha has become Omega, the first become last, and the last is the first. The seed that went in has come through a process and become the seed again. The seed that fell in the Garden of Eden and died there, come back from that imperfect seed that died there, come back to the perfect seed, the second Adam. The first Eve that fell and was used in the second Reformation, second coming, as bringing forth a child, now has become true bride again, the seed, right back with the original word again. The Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, "I am Alpha and Omega." He never said anything in between. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same. Notice Brother Ram corrects himself here. This is important to see because he also preached a message called the Third Exodus and showed us that all three Exoduses is the same God appearing the same way, in the same manner, with a similar message in each. I was an Alpha and I'm an Omega. There'll be one day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega, it's become the first and the last. Oh my, brethren, we could stay hours on that. And so in this series on questions and answers, we'll try to do the same. Let's see where we're at here. Just a few more minutes and we'll close. Again, notice how Brother Branham points out that the ministry of Jesus Christ, was the first and the last, but not the in-between. He said the Alpha has become Omega. Then he said the first message and the last message must be the same. This is because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if the message is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then it is the revelation of who He is. And He is the Word. Therefore, if He has changed, then His first message and His last message would not be the same. They'd be different. Also, this lets us know that since the first and the last message are the same, and the message was a revealing of who was in our midst, then we must surely know that the last message must also be a declaration of the one who is here. And if he is here, then he must perform the same way and do the same things that he did back there. Again, in the next quote, we hear Brother Branham reaffirm this same thought that the ministry must repeat in this hour. From the Queen of Sheba, he said, "Now what kind of a light would it give? If that was the first sunlight that shined on the eastern people, which is the S-O-N of God, and he did the things that he did here on that day on Alpha, he does the same thing at the Omega." Here we see Brother Ram tells us that what God did in the first age through his Son, he must repeat in this last age. Now, why would God do the same thing as at the first and the last? It's because if he is the unchanging God, he cannot change. Then if God cannot change what he did back then at the first, he must also do again at the last. Now, in answering our questions from the brother from Gabon concerning what Brother Branham said about there must be another Ephesians, we find in his sermon, "God Who is Rich in Mercy," Brother Branham said, "Now, if many of you like to just mark down the scripture that a minister reads, and I would like for you tonight, if you would turn to Ephesians." And I was speaking on last Sunday on the Ephesians, how that the book of Joshua was the Ephesians of the Old Testament, and how it was a book of redemption. And redemption has two different parts, coming out and entering into. First, you have to come out. So people want to bring the world in with them, but you got to come out of the world to enter into Christ. You have to come out of the unbelief to enter into faith. There cannot be one thing in your way to really have genuine faith. You must absolutely leave everything that's contrary to the Word of God behind to enter into faith. And that was the book of Ephesians of the Old Testament. Joshua, where Moses represented the law, could not save no one, but grace could. And here Joshua is the same word like Jesus, Jehovah Savior. And now then, we find out that we have come to another Ephesians, another Ephesus now, where that in our intellectual denomination and so forth, and all of our educational programs has come to its Jordan. Then we must have an Ephesian again. We must have an Exodus to come out and to go into for the rapture. Now again, I think it's interesting if you look, and I'm not saying this to lift any particular person up at all, because the Holy Spirit is a teacher. But if you notice, you had a prophetic ministry, which was God manifesting himself through a vessel, a prophet Moses. Then you had Joshua, a placement under the same pillar of fire, placing the people positionally, a teaching ministry. Now you have Jesus come on the scene, God manifested in a vessel, performing, showing the things. Then God, under the pillar of fire, or a ministry under the pillar of fire, the same Lord Jesus who is the teacher, through the ministry of Paul, placing the people position. Notice, in Moses' day, one took him out, and the other part of that ministry under the pillar of fire brought him in. In Paul's day, or Jesus' day, they came out from Judaism. And from Paul's day, he took him in to grace. And in this day, we had a ministry under a prophet that brought him out of denomination. But there had to be a placement ministry to bring him into Christ, into the presence of Christ. So, amen. Well, anyway, and like Brother Vail said, people say when I'm gone, he said the teaching's over. He said, no, it's not. He said the Holy Ghost is the teacher. So I'm not pointing to a man. I'm just pointing to a teaching of the Holy Spirit. All right, now, from a paradox, Brother Brown said, but we're promised according to Revelation 10, according to Malachi 4, and St. Luke 22 and 17 and so forth, that there's got to come an Ephesians to this. There is promised it, friends. There must come an Ephesian that the sevenfold mysteries of God must be unfolded. And it's in the Laodicean age that this takes place. I believe that we're there. I believe we're right in the shadows of the coming of the Son of God. And as Joshua, just before the Ephesians raised up, so did John the Baptist raise up just before the next Ephesians. And we're promised another Ephesians is predicted here in the Scripture. Therefore, I think that we are living in the Ephesians again, back again, and we are promised that what was left off during these ages. And again, from why we would see Jesus, Brother Bram said, and that's been my theme through the years. I read that same scripture when I was here before, and I hope to read it until death shall take me from the earth, because I do solemnly believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's called in the Bible the Alpha and Omega, he that was, which is, and shall be. That makes him the same yesterday, today, and forever. He that was, he that is, and shall come, just the same. Never changes. We change, time changes, but God never changes. And we have just, I have just many pages of quotes. I'm going to just kind of scoot through some of this. But the importance then of understanding the Alpha and Omega principle is that if God performed in a certain way or did a certain thing at the first, then He must repeat that certain way or certain thing in the last. And this is the key to understanding Brother Branham's ministry and the identification of the pillar of fire, which vindicated that ministry just as He vindicated the Apostle Paul's. You see, you got to look for the telltale signs. You know, God is identified by His characteristics. All right? From the angel of the Lord, Brother Branham said, we're living in the Laodicean age, the last, and He was standing with His hands out to look upon. And there, on one hand, this was Alpha, the other was Omega. As the lights went down, on up to the dark ages and come down just as they come in, so will they go out. And the same kind of church, the same kind of signs, same kind of people, the Alpha and Omega. Notice then, this quote shows the importance of the Omega ministry in this hour. Not only did God come down again as He did in the first, but He again hid Himself in a veil of flesh to minister as He did in the body of His only begotten Son. And if Jesus' ministry had a certain effect upon the saints in that day, then His presence should once again have the same effect upon the church today. Therefore, if God is holy, His people will be holy because they're standing in a holy presence. You see. Brother Ransom, the same power that raised up here on the one hand at the east has shined over and now is in the other hand at the west. The Alpha has become Omega. Therefore, we can see the significance of the Omega ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in the last church age. He said the ministry that He once had must repeat again to raise up the dead and perfect the bride. And remember, Brother Branham said the importance of understanding the principle of Alpha and Omega is that that we might understand who He is, the one who is talking, the one who came down with a shout. And the purpose of that is that we might know His voice and recognize Him. And how could we recognize Him when He comes if He was a changing God? Therefore, it is the unchanging nature of God that allows us to recognize Him when He does come. As Brother Branham preached, God is identified by His characteristics. Let me just pass up here and we'll close tonight. I don't like to keep us long on communion night. From greater than Solomon is here, Brother Brown said, the evening lights are shining and this very generation is receiving the sign of Jonas, the Christ that they thought that they got rid of. The church crucified Christ 2,000 years ago, and they could not kill Him no more. He said, I'm alive forevermore. And here He is after 2,000 years among His people, showing Himself with the same things that He did back there, He's doing right here again. 2,000 years has passed. He's alive forevermore and has the keys of death and hell. Now, from sirs, we would see Jesus. Brother Ram said, you believe now? Just have faith, all right? That you know that I didn't know, come, sister. I don't know you. We're strangers one to another, I suppose, if that's right. So the audience can see that we're strangers. See if this is just like where Jesus, our Lord, met a woman one day. And here we meet again. We meet after 2,000 years on His promise. And He's a man and a woman meets in the same way. I've never seen her in my life. I guess we're total strangers, but God knows both of us. Now, if the Holy Spirit Christ in here and in you will reveal what you're standing here for or something about you, would you feel enthused like the woman did that day? And so Brother Branham went into a prayer line, showing them that the same Christ that did it back then is the same one doing it today. So the warning we receive in this principle is that as the Alpha ministry was to the church, so would Christ repeat the same ministry to the Omega or the end time church. However, with that ministry comes also judgment. And as the church began in Alpha, so she would end up in Omega. And remember, the church after rejecting, actually, the people in Jerusalem rejected Christ, and what happened was in 33 AD when they crucified Him, 37 years later, Titus came in and completely destroyed that city. They say over 1 million people died in the purge, and many of the people ate their own children to stay alive. But they say not one Christian was found in the city because Jesus had prophesied. He said when the desolation comes in, He said, don't be caught in the city. And He said, pray that it won't be in the Sabbath day. And so when the people saw the abomination of desolation coming in, the Roman insignia coming in, they said, let's take to the hills. And so they did. And not one Christian was found there. And the rest of the people ended up being starved out. They surrounded the city. They kept them captive. They starved them out, and over a million people were killed in that starvation, many of them eating their own children. What an abominable thing. But look what they did. They crucified the Lord of glory. And this day, they've done the same thing. You think the judgments are coming? They will come. They will not linger. From the Church Age book, Brother Branham said, the very name Ephesus has a strange compound meaning, aimed at and relaxed. The high aspiration of this age that had begun with the fullness of the Spirit, the depth of God, whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, began to give way to a less watchful attitude. A less ardent following of Jesus Christ began to manifest itself as an omen that in the future ages the physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depth of Satan. Brother Branham said back in the 50s, he said, Pentecost, give Pentecost 50 years and they'll be worse than the Catholic Church. And look at them today. Look at them today. All the fornication and adultery and everything goes on. And homosexuals, you know, the leader of the big evangelical church, you know, found out he was a secret homosexual. Well, they got homosexuality amongst the Catholic priests. We've got lots of them in Cincinnati. They've been rooting them up here and there. Just, you know, they're doing the same thing with the Pentecostals. Give the Pentecostal church 50 years, they'd be worse than the Catholic Church. They've gone to money, money, money. Money, women, and popularity. So the less ardent following of Jesus Christ began to manifest itself as an omen that in the future ages the physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depth of Satan. It had become relaxed and was drifting. Already the age was backsliding. It had left its first love. The tiny seed planted in that Ephesian age would one day grow into the spirit of air until all foul birds of the air would roost in its branches. So inoffensive to human reasoning would that little plant appear to that new Eve, the new church, that again she would be deceived by Satan. The Ephesian age had presented to her the opportunity for God's best. And for a while she prevailed, and then she relaxed. And in that unguarded moment, Satan planted the seeds of complete ruination. So if there is going to be a repeat of the Ephesian church age, there's going to be a repeat of the relaxed attitude as well. You watch what takes place, even amongst the message, which is God's children, so-called, the elect of God. And if not careful, if not focused, you'll have the same relaxed thing happening. He said, the fervent desire to please God. The fervent desire to please God. The passion to know His Word. The cry for reaching out in the Spirit. All begins to fade, and instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. Where they used to stay up till 2 or 3 in the morning talking the Word, they'll stay up till 2 or 3 in the morning watching videos. That is what was happening back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. Listen, second generation. They demanded a king to be like the other nations. When they did that, they rejected God, but they did it anyway. That is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitudes, and their behavior. They get lax. That is what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifting. So when Brother Branham talks about another Ephesians, what followed after Paul's ministry went off the scene? Relaxed and drifting. Remember, they left their first love. How many thousand were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Was it 3,000? How many were there at the end of the Ephesian church age when John was pastoring Paul's work? Paul had 12, John had 8. From 3,000 down to 8. And you no longer heard of the church in Jerusalem at that time. They went into non-existence. They were driven out of Jerusalem. Remember, they left their first love. I ask the question, have you kept yours? Or is your heart set aflame by God's Word in His presence? Are you ready for the rapture? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word once again. Knowing that Your Word is as sharp as a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul, and divider even to the marrow of the bone. And so, Father, we just know that You are the author, You are the finisher of our faith. We pray, Father, that we would just let go and let You finish that which You have begun. For You are our life and our breath. And we ask, Father, that You would completely have control in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.